We are preaching through John as church family in this Advent season. We are zeroing in on the first few verses of the Gospel of John to better understand the Christ who has come, the one that we worship. And so we'll be looking this morning together at John chapter 1 and verse 3. So if I may, this morning to begin with, I'd like just to read the first three verses of John's Gospel to us. This is God's holy word. It's perfect. It is our authority. It always tells us the truth. It's perfect. This is what it says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Since the reading of God's word, let's pray. Father, help us as we reflect on this text this morning, not simply what it means, but why it remains critically important for us as your people today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I had a wrestling match this week, not with another person, but with John 1:3. If you've never had to prepare to teach before, anyone who teaches understands that it's one thing to convey information. It's another thing to convey information in such a way that it changes people. That's one of the hardest things about preaching, and I think at this point in my life as a preacher, it's not hard to convey information. Sometimes, though, it's hard to impress upon you the critical importance of something, and I felt that weight all week long. I felt like Jacob back in Genesis wrestling with the angel, and if you remember that story at all, Jacob is defeated. And the angel touches the hip socket, places it out of joint, puts Jacob in great pain, reminding him of his place. But Jacob won't let him go until he blesses him. And that's what I found myself praying this week. Just somehow give a blessing through this. Why I prayed. Show me why this verse is so important. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. As I studied, I came across two quotes that were very helpful to me. And I want to read them to you as we make our way into this morning. The first comes from John Frame. He's a theologian, modern theologian, who reminded me of this: only in biblical religion is there a God who is absolute, but who also speaks to his creatures. The absolute beings of Hinduism and Buddhism and Greek and modern philosophy do not speak to human beings, but the biblical God does. And in his speech, he brings himself to us. And the second quote that impacted me was from Herman Bavinck, a Dutch theologian, who wrote, "In the confession of the Trinity throbs the heart of the Christian religion. Every error results from, or upon deeper reflection, may be traced to a wrong view of the doctrine of the Trinity." All things were made through Jesus. And without Jesus was not anything made that was made. That's a startling verse for us when we consider it, because our traditional default understanding of creation is that the Father made the world. We just sang a song that, if heard in a certain way, says to us, oh, this is the world the Father made. And the Father was absolutely instrumental in making the world. But the world would not have been conceived of, neither would it have been created, neither would it have been put into effect without Jesus. And John, as he writes his gospel, for the purpose of underlining the need of every human being to come to a face-to-face encounter with Jesus and believe that he is God, thought that it was absolutely essential to underline the creative power of Jesus. And what I want us to do this morning as we wrestle with that is to consider the fact that there are many people in the world today, including many who claim in some way or another to be Christians, that view Jesus as some kind of a good and necessary but lesser God who was himself created rather than being the creator. John wants to see that Christ is the eternal co-creator God, and therefore he is worthy to be believed and worshiped forever. So what does it mean, first of all, this morning as we tackle this, that Christ is the co-eternal creator God? And then secondly, we're going to look for a few minutes about why does it matter that Christ is the co-eternal creator God? First, though, what does it mean? What does it mean in this single verse when John says all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made? Well, to get an answer to that, we have to go back to the beginning of the Bible. In the very first verse of the Bible, which everyone kind of knows by heart, default, says this: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And if you paid any attention to the children's sermon, you have a very big clue in terms of understanding the importance of what's being underlined here. The word that is used in the Hebrew in the first verse of the Bible is a unique Hebrew word, bara. It means to create. It means to make out of nothing. There is another Hebrew word that occurs also later in the first chapter of Genesis and is well known to the authors of Scripture. And that word is yasah, and that is making something, fashioning something out of pre-existing materials. But in the very first verse of Genesis, Moses, the author of the Pentateuch, is underlining the fact that God did not just make the world, he created the world out of nothing. Now, when you come to John and we read, in the beginning was the Word, and then in verse 3, all things were made, there's a word in our ear in the English that says, oh, it's making, he made it. It's different than creating. But in the Greek, we also have this. The word here in John 1:3 is ginomai. And it is a word that is most often used to underline the critical difference between making out of nothing and making out of something. The Greeks have another word for making out of something, poieo. And so in his own way, John is echoing the teaching of Genesis 1:1 here at the beginning of John 1:1 and describing the nature of Christ, who is to be believed and worshipped as the Savior of all of us that believe in him, by saying to us, as clearly as he can in his own ways, that Jesus was there in Genesis 1:1 alongside the Father and the Spirit in creating the world out of nothing. Now, that can be a challenge to us, and as we'll see in a few moments, that was a challenge to many people in the history of the church, to think of the fact that it was Jesus who was the one that created the world. It's also interesting as we think about this beginning in the Gospel of John. It echoes other things that are said in the scripture, like those said in Psalm 33:6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, created, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. We also find this very interesting parallel in the Old Testament that moves its way into the New Testament about the creative purposes of God through the word of God, and that is that 10 times in Genesis 1, we hear a statement that God worded. God said 10 times in Genesis 1. We come to Exodus chapter 20, and we have 10 words from God in the Ten Commandments. They were often referred to in the Jewish nation as the 10 words of God. God worded creation. God worded the law. 10 words. 10 words. And then you come to John 1. We don't have 10 words. We have one word. It took 10 words, 10 words, one word, Jesus. Jesus is the summary of all of the word of God. The first thing then we see that God's creative power came by word. The second thing we can see is that anything that was created by Christ. And here in this verse, in the way that it's worded, we have an interesting kind of affirmation and denial. Did you notice that? It may not have been something that you saw right off the bat, but it said this: all things were made through him. And then the verse continues: and without him was not anything made that was made. Why would you say the same thing twice? Well, he's not saying the same thing twice. He's saying something very important in differentiating between these two phrases. He's saying first that anything that was created by Jesus. And secondly, he's reminding us that there were some things that were not created. And they were not created by Jesus. What are the things that were not created? There are three things: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're there. They're real. They exist. They are the being. They are the heart of all things stem from that relationship. Jesus created everything that was created. But he didn't create his Father. He didn't create the Spirit. He didn't create himself. Now that is mind-boggling. It is one of the things that reminds us that we are not God. When you stop and consider eternality, eternal existence. And so John is saying, yes, Jesus created everything that was created. But he didn't create himself, and he wasn't created because he's eternal. A third thing we see is that God's creative purposes were wisely administrated by the Son. And this takes us to some other parts of Scripture that help us to better understand this. Like, for instance, Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2, which says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. Through him also he created the world. The writer of Hebrews underlines the same exact thing, that Jesus is the creator of the world. Now, let's back up here and understand something that helps us maybe understand the nature of how the Trinity works together in relationship. The Father is like a person in this regard who has a desire to do a project, like we did here in our facility. The Father has the desire to do the project. He appoints the Son as the architect of the project and the builder of the project. And here's the fascinating and beautiful thing about Jesus operating in that capacity, that Jesus isn't just a spirit God. He's the incarnate God. That means he is the one that comes in the flesh to dwell among us. And here's the amazing thing about that. Jesus created a world that was perfectly livable to humanity in its original design. Why? Because he knew and would know and eternally knew what it was to be like us, to be human beings. Maybe you could understand this by the way of a picture that's a little more negative. Imagine that I have never, ever played golf in my life. Imagine, that's not true, by the way, I have played golf. Imagine that I've never, ever been on a golf course my entire life. I have seen them, but I have never gone on them. I've never observed them. I've never had to hit a shot or make a putt. Imagine if I made that, created, was the architect of a golf course. What kind of a golf course would that be? It would lack incredible sensitivity to what it means to be a golfer. It might have green grass and trees, but it wouldn't work because I don't understand what it's like to be a golfer. Well, here's the thing about Jesus. He understood what it was like to be a human being. And he was the perfect human being who lived the perfect life, who didn't sin, though who suffered the implications of sin upon his person as he lived this life. Back in the creation, in the beginning, when the world was made, Jesus, the architect of creation, understood exactly what you and I needed to live with joy and happiness. Think about that. I'll make flowers because they have noses and they can smell. I'll make sunsets on beaches because they have eyes and they can see. I'll make sheep's wool because they have hands and they can feel the touch of an animal. I will make a world that is perfectly fitted to what they are. And I will give it to them as a gift that they can live in and breathe in and love in and enjoy and see me in the midst of it. I'll do this as the Creator God who will one day come among them and be for them the perfect fulfillment and hope and desire of the nations. Jesus was the architect, God's wise administrator of creation. And Jesus was the firstborn of all creation, the heir of all creation. Colossians chapter 1 reads this way: he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now that is a beautiful passage. But I got to be honest with you. Back in the 3rd century, in the 4th century in the church, it was the most significant doctrinal struggle that the church faced. It came about through a man named Arius. Arius was a pastor in Alexandria. He was an excellent pastor. He was a great preacher. And not only was he a great preacher, he actually was a hymn writer and songwriter, and maybe the forerunner of the modern marketer, because he would put many of the things he said in his sermons into little jingles. And the congregation could take the little jingles and sing them on their way out to remember the heart of the sermon that had been preached that week in church. Arius was an excellent preacher. The problem is that when Arius read Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15 and he saw this word, the firstborn of all creation, he started to think that in some way, Jesus is less than the Father. In some way, Jesus needs to be distinguished from the Father in terms of his eternality. And in some way, though Jesus is God, he's not quite God in the same way that the Father is. And he birthed a whole vision of what it means to be a follower of Jesus as a lesser God. By the way, the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons, and did you know also the Muslims, are all the inheritors of Arius's views. In fact, if you read Muslim history, you will discover that Muhammad encountered Christianity for the first time in Syria through an Arian exile. Now, why was the man exiled? Well, because something happened with Arius. Arius was challenged by the bishop in his hometown of Alexandria. They called together a church meeting. We had a big church meeting yesterday here. Called together the leaders from the church in that area and started asking questions of Arius. What are you teaching about Jesus? And Arius said, and you can see the quote up on the screen that was there a moment ago, "The sun has a beginning, but God is without a beginning." That didn't sit very well. In fact, there was a guy in Rome by the name of Constantine who had just been converted to Christianity himself. He was the emperor of Rome, and he heard about the hubbub that was going on in Alexandria and how the church was fighting about this, and there were difficulties. And so he called this council together in a little city called Nicaea near modern-day Constantinople. 300 bishops from all over the known world came to this council, many of them bearing scars on their body from the persecution they suffered for standing up for the name of Jesus under previous Roman emperors, to discuss and debate and determine the nature of Christ and what it meant that Jesus was the firstborn of all creation. As they gathered there in the city of Nicaea today, some of them recorded in their diaries what it was like. A bishop there in that ancient city described the streets of Nicaea at that time as seething with discussion about the nature of Christ. For us, it's like seething with discussion about impeachment. It's like that in that moment. "If in this city," he wrote, "you ask anyone for change, he will discuss with you whether God the Son is begotten or unbegotten. If you ask about the quality of bread, you will receive the answer that God the Father is greater and God the Son is less." It was a major controversy. And so they gathered together at Nicaea over the hot months of the summer of 325 between May and July, and they debated hard what it meant in Scripture when we heard terms like the begotten Son of God and the Son of God and the firstborn of all creation. And what came from that is something that we hold dear even in our day and that we confess together, the words of the Nicene Creed. And the Nicene Creed says this: "I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made." And Arius was exiled, although a fight ensued that lasted almost 100 years in the church about what we believe about Jesus. This text in John tells us that God's creative power came from the Word, that anything that was created by Christ, that God's creative purposes were wisely administrated by the Son, and that the Son is the heir of creation. That's what firstborn means. He has the rights of a firstborn, like a firstborn, to lead a household, to govern a household, to manage a household on behalf of his Father. But why does it matter? That's all interesting theology. And that in and of itself, in some ways, would be enough. But this is where we really, as people, have to wrestle with God's Word and ask ourselves the question and get an answer for ourselves about why it matters that Jesus is the co-eternal creator of the universe. Why does it matter? Well, let me give you four answers to that question this morning that I hope will encourage you as it has me. And the first one is this. If the Son is not the co-eternal creator with the Father, he is not God. He is at best a lesser God that it may be good to learn about, but that it would be idolatrous to worship. I read an interesting article this week about a man named Mustafa Akil, who is a Muslim scholar who recently came out with a book called Islam Without Extremes. And the interview that was done with him had some very interesting things in it about the Islamic view of Jesus, who they call Isa, by the way. And they have the Gospels, the Injil, and they believe Jesus was supernatural and a prophet, and that Jesus is coming back at the end of the world. Did you know that? What don't they believe? They don't believe that Jesus was God. Out of curiosity, this article says, Mustafa Akyol, who was given a New Testament by a friend of his, says he read it through, underlining passages he didn't agree with in red, and ones he liked in blue. And when he got to the epistle of James, all his underlining was in blue. Nowhere did James say that Jesus was divine. He read these passages to his Quran study group. Imagine that, in a Quran study group, a Muslim reading the gospel, the book of James in that group. He read it to his study group, and his friends agreed. It was like the Islamic Jesus, not the Son of God, but a great prophet nonetheless. Now, let me tell you what's going on here. The book of James, read apart from the rest of the New Testament, seems to be a book of proverbs and moral maxims that you must follow to find happiness. That's exactly what the religion of Islam teaches. That you don't need Jesus, you just need to be good. And if you're good, most of the time, you can get saved. You don't need Jesus, you have yourself. If Jesus is not God, if he's not the co-eternal creator with God, then we shouldn't worship him. The Muslims wouldn't worship him. They would simply honor him because it fits with their theology of legalism. A second reason why this matters is if the Son is not co-eternal with the Father, he's not the Messiah. Which means, by the way, we're still waiting. But the question then is, what are we waiting for? There was a Jewish scholar named Machmenides who wrote about 1,000 years after the life of Jesus on this exact question for the Jewish people. He wanted to answer the question from his study of Jewish history and scripture and all the writings of the rabbis, what exactly the Jewish people were looking for in a Messiah. Why were they still waiting? Why wasn't it Jesus? And he said this in his Mishnah Torah. Jews believe the Messiah must accomplish these things in order to confirm his identity. He must, number one, restore the kingdom of David to its former glory. Number two, he must achieve victory in battle against Israel's enemies. Number three, he must rebuild the temple, which the Romans destroyed. And number four, he must gather in all the exiles of Israel to the land of Israel. If he is not successful with this, wrote Machmenides, or if he is killed, it is known that he is not the one that was promised by the Torah. So that's what the Jews are still looking for. And if Jesus is not co-eternal with God the Father, he's not the Messiah. We're just Jews again. If he's not co-eternal with the Creator, the Father, he's not God, and we're just like the Muslims. The third one is, if the Son is not God, is not co-eternal God with the Father, we are not saved. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul underlines this in so many different ways, but he basically says in the end of that passage, of all people, we are to be most pitied. If Jesus did not come into the world as the God-man, live the perfect life and die the perfect death on the cross, resurrected again, then everything that we think and believe is based on a farce, which means we are not saved. Salvation depends on the Trinity. The Father sends his only Son, who becomes a man, so that the sons of men might become sons of God. Therefore, to know God savingly is to know him as Father and Son and Spirit. Anything less is sub-Christian. And that's why the Nicene Creed goes on to say this, that this Jesus came for us and for our salvation, came down from heaven. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and he was made human. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and he was buried. In the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will never end. The Son of God is not co-eternal with God the Father. We are not saved. And lastly, if the Son is not co-eternal, Creator God with the Father, then love is not an eternal truth. In John 17, 24, we read this interesting line. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Yes. Brothers and sisters, there is so much hatred and evil in the world. And sometimes it feels like at best there's been an eternal struggle between good and evil, between love and hate. But if God existed trinitarily from eternity, and if that relationship trinitarianly was perfect, then it was filled with love. And love, then, is eternal. And it has existed long before and is greater than hate and sin which came into the world through the fall. To think that love and hate or good and evil exist eternally is Eastern. That's not what the Scripture teaches. There is not an eternal battle between good and evil. There is good and there is love from eternity. Human beings came following the devil who rebelled against God and introduced hatred and evil into the world. And one day, at the second advent of Christ, when he comes back and we are restored, we will be restored to a world, to a new heavens and a new earth that is good and loving, with no hatred and no evil. There is not an eternal battle between good and evil because of the Trinity. That's why, among other reasons, John underlines it so powerfully in the very first verses of his gospel that Jesus is the co-creator with the Father. He was with God. He was God. And it's what gives value, ultimately, to the most beautiful verse. God so loved the world. Not for the first time when he made it, but he had always been a God of love with his Son and with his Spirit together. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Do you understand this Christmas how important it is to believe that Jesus is God? John, in every verse of his book, was crying out, Jesus is God. Believe him. Trust him. Yearn for him. Search for him. Learn him. Let him change you. Let him fill you. Lean on him. He can bear it. Because he isn't a lesser God. He is God. Let's pray this morning. Father, we confess that our minds are unable sometimes to wrap around the profound truths that exist in your word. Chief among them is the Trinity. And yet, Father, the echoes of truth around the Trinity are easy enough for us to understand, especially in this sense, Lord, that you are a God who existed eternally in relationship, a relationship that is full of love, a relationship that issued forth in a creation that was an act of love, a relationship that was sustained even after the rebellion of human beings by a gift of love in sending your Son Jesus, who went to the cross as an act of love and was resurrected again as the display of love, all for the great purpose and end that we would be together with you without any hatred or evil, but love forever. Father, keep teaching us this story. Underline it. Make it more beautiful in our hearts as we reflect upon it. That Jesus, your Son, is the co-eternal God, creator of heaven and earth. We pray this in his name. Amen.